Thank you, Carla, for that lovely playing. I'm glad I could hear some of it. Welcome here. We'd like to start the service by turning in a song number 3 in the Sing the Journey. Jesus calls us here to meet him. And I want you to take note in verse 2, 3, and 4, there are words that are repeated. Maybe sing them a little stronger, say them a little stronger in your heart, and take note of the words in this song. Let's stand, sing number 3, and sing the journey.
Good morning and welcome here to our first Sunday of Lent. There will be many more Sundays, and for those of you who have chosen to give up something for Lent, you will feel it. Definitely by the third or fourth week, you will be thinking, oh, is Lent almost over? But on this first Sunday of Lent, there are so many different aspects of the entire Lent season that we have come to introduce that will give, hopefully, more meaning and depth to the worship experience and to our invitation. That's what this Lenten season is all about. It's invitation. God's inviting us to go deeper. And the tools that we are using, first of all, each Sunday, there will be different pictures here before the service. Today, they were focusing on the sea. And as you see on the front of your bulletin, it says, deep in the sea. And those various pictures of the sea were to help us enter that vision or that idea of the sea, and not being flung into the sea, but invited. And if you look on the inside of your bulletin, you'll see with two E's, you'll see, called to deep relationship. That is our calling for today. And as deep as the sea is, that is the depth of relationship that God is inviting us into. On different Sundays, we will use different pieces of the all of creation, and Sunday to Sunday, you'll see what those are. I would like to open by reading a small portion of Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. We would like to emphasize that waiting and that deep, deep desire that comes from God. God's desire for us calls forth our own deeper desire. And that's what this visual is here, too. This will stay here throughout all of Lent. It won't change. And if you would like to come sometime after the service or during the week, for those of you who are at home, you can come and look at what this visual depicts. Thank you very much to Elaine and Shirley, who constructed this. This is to demonstrate the various layers that are within us, and the invitation to go deeper, to go past that first surface layer, to allow God's Spirit to call us deeper and deeper into deep relationship with God. And that is replicated here in the focus statement for today. The voice of God pierces the deep, calling us to deep relationship. With the floodwaters behind us and the waters of baptism holding us, our relationship with God establishes our identity with other people and the world we live in. Please read together with me the call to worship. I will read the leader part, but I will also read with you the all part. God, we are here at the water's edge, casting off from shore, into unknown waters. With fear and trembling, we drop our oars, letting go, trusting the sea. God, we trust the signs of your covenant, the ark through the water, the waters of baptism, the bow in the clouds, and the dove from the heavens. We call to you as you called us deeper into steadfast love. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, God of creation, who has indeed called us into relationship, we have come, we have gathered, we have set aside this time to worship you, to hear from you, and to be transformed by you. We pray that you would allow us, help us, enable us to release ourselves, our cares, our concerns, and maybe even our disbelief. Release it to you and look to you as the God of our salvation. Give us courage to follow where you call us. We ask for your blessing on this simple service of worship. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Our next hymn is again in the Sing the Journey, song number 99, You Walk Along Our Shoreline. The words are again very fitting to our theme today of being called to a deep relationship. So pay attention to the words. The poetry of the songs are really meaningful sometimes. So let's stand, please. You Walk Along Our Shoreline, 99.
So as a Lenten practice, look at the back of your bulletin. During our prayer time, we're going to begin with this corporate confession and assurance. And then I will continue into our community prayer. So let's read this together. You read the all, I'll read the leader part. Deep calls to deep. We call to you from the depths of our hearts. We confess when we have stayed too close to the surface, avoiding you, avoiding our neighbors. We confess when we have felt in over our heads, needing you, needing our neighbors. Deep calls to deep. You call to us from the depth of your love, calling us to deep relationship. We come to you, God. Our Father in heaven, you have heard our words, and you know how deep they go. Help us to surrender our control even of ourselves. That control that we practice with resistance and protection and staying at the surface where it's safe. Staying at the surface in our relationships with others and our relationship with you. teach us how to make ourselves more vulnerable and open and transparent to you and to our neighbors. We confess that we have stayed at the surface. It's easier there, it's safer there. And we ask that only by your grace that you would lead us to where you want us to go, not being pushed or dragged, kicking and screaming, but simply invited by the depth of your love. And we've seen the depths of your love, because when we pray, you have heard and you have answered. We prayed for a surgery date for Ron, and he now awaits one more week. We prayed for patience and endurance for all of us as we wait for that date. And we trust that that is occurring. We have prayed for safety and security, for protection from the pandemic. And we know that that is occurring. Help us to continue to be faithful and protecting ourselves and our neighbors. We thank you for the vaccine that we prayed for, and we ask that you would continue to give the government wisdom and guidance in distributing that equitably, that we would not feel like we have to be at the front of the line. Help us to live out your teaching, the first shall be last. Help us to live out the principles that we know and that we accept and that we embrace, living out our faith in the days of our lives. We pray for the chaplaincy in Swift Current, and we thank you for the way that you have continued to help Bob and his struggle with health and his true desire for reaching out to people and to bring comfort and assurance to those in hospital. When no one else can go and visit, he can be there. We also pray for Zohar Mennonite Church in Waldheim and their pastor. We pray for all of the churches meeting today and those which met yesterday. We ask that you would continue to empower your church to be your body in the world, in this time, in this day and age. Give us eyes that see it. Give us the assurance of your companionship, of your walking alongside of us, that we're not out there doing it on our own, that we're not reinventing the wheel. We are simply opening ourselves up to your spirit, your creative spirit that's already at work in the world, demonstrating your kingdom. And that is why we pray the prayer that we pray, that you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I saw Elaine get up, and then I was going to sit down, and then she kept going down the stairs, so I stood up, and it's like a little dance we're doing here. I am going to read the scripture, and the scripture is not going to be one of the four passages printed here. I asked Grace to include those because those are the Lenten lectionary texts. However, because we have a special guest speaker today, and his topic or his the story that he is focusing on is not going to be the story of Noah and the ark. He is going to be talking about the call of Abram and Sarai. So I am going to read from that portion of scripture, which is Genesis chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 26 and then read through chapter 12, verse 9. I had a hard time choosing which verse I was going to start at because I kept going backwards and backwards, and I wanted to include and include and include because it makes it more full if we understand the background or the backstory. But for our purposes here this morning, I'll just start at chapter 11, verse 26, and read through verse 9. When Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram. That alone is enough to stop us and shock us, I would think. 70? Are you kidding? We think it's old if somebody gives birth at 40. Like, oh, wow, those old parents, 40 years old. But here we have Terah, 70 years. He became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. I don't think there were triplets. I don't think they were born in the same year, but anyway, those are his three sons, like that show, My Three Sons. When Terah, oops, sorry, I'm repeating myself, verse 27. Now these are the descendants of Terah. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran was the father of Lot. Aha, we know Lot. Haran died before his father Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country. And the reason I read those previous verses was because they had already been moving around. They had already just come. And there was a lot of disturbance in the family system. One of his brothers had died. His father died. And now God says, pick up and go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go out to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. Now I will invite Ryan Siemens to bring us the message.
Lead us through refresh, refocus, renew. She talked about how in times of change and transition, whether we intend to or not, we often turn to our origin stories. We ask ourselves, how did we get here? Who are we? And what are we called to do? Businesses do this. Nonprofits do this. Nations do this. And yes, even people of faith do this. Most biblical scholars agree that the stories of the Old Testament were written and compiled together during the Hebrew exile in Babylon. It was in Babylon, after the temple had been destroyed, Jerusalem's walls had been knocked down, and the main leadership were taken into captivity, that the Israelites sat down to reflect upon their story. Everything they had built up has now come down. Their institutions were no more, and the flame of God was extinguished along with the temple. It's believed that it was in these moments of despair and loss, where they're wrestling with their identity, that they began to reflect upon their story, to remember who and whose they were. And it was in remembering their origin stories, how they came to be, that they were able to hear Yahweh's promise once again and regain trust for an unknown future. While we have not been taken captive into Babylon, in many ways over the last 10 months, we have been made captives in our own homes and in our own bubbles, and given limited freedom to only do the things that need to be done. And these have not been easy months. There has been significant loss. We know two people now who have died from complications related to COVID-19. Both relatively healthy older men who enjoyed life with their families, were faithful followers of Jesus and committed to the work of Christ's church. I know they'll be missed by many, their family and their communities. But there have been other losses. Losses to jobs, daily routines, stress on marriages and families, increased isolation and loneliness, and how we are church together has also changed dramatically. But even before we were hit with this global pandemic and its restrictions, change was already upon us. This is why we invited Betty Priest to lead us through a refresh, refocus, renew in the first place. And change is here. As Arlie Claussen noted in a recent article in the Canadian Mennonite, regular church participation has been dropping for decades. The pandemic is making obvious the disruptions that already exist in our church communities and is increasing the speed at which change is happening. And while our yearning is to go back to normal as soon as possible, and believe me, I yearn for that too, a wise member of our MCSAS council recently reminded us at a council meeting, there is no going back to February 2020. As much as we would like to relive 2020 without a pandemic and live the year that we were hoping for and expecting, we cannot go back. And so in this space of uncertainty about what the future will look like, let's gather together with the Israelites in Babylon and look back at the origin story of faith, not as a nostalgic jaunt down memory lane, but to remember the call God set before Abram and Sarai, as a way to hear the call God has set before us today. The call of Abram and Sarai to leave the comforts of their father's home and to go to the place God will show them, to become a blessing to the nations of the earth, comes at a significant location in the book of Genesis. Prior to this, Genesis 1 to 11 gives us a universal picture of the state of the world. And unfortunately, things are not well. In the beginning, God's love bubbled over and God creates life and order out of nothingness and chaos. And as we know, God declares this creation good. In fact, when God is done, it is very good. However, it doesn't take long, and the original blessing and gift of creation is spiraling into sin, violence, injustice, and greed. And it gets to the point that God even regrets making this creation in the first place and sends the flood to reboot it all. I mean, isn't that what we do when something's not working? Try unplugging it first and then plug it back in and see if it will work then. And after the reboot, we hear God's first promise in Scripture. I will never do that again. Oh, and if I forget, you see, God too might be forgetful at times, the rainbow will serve as a reminder for God to never flood the earth again. But as we know, the reboot didn't quite work. The flood did not really change the human condition. Sin, violence, greed, the desire to make a name for ourselves autonomously from God persists. And after God dismantles the Tower of Babel and scatters the people throughout the world, the story moves from the universal human condition and zooms on in to one family at the end of a very long genealogy. And when Terah had lived for 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran was the father of Lot. Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no child. And just in case you missed that, the text really wants us to know. Sarai was barren. She had no child. It is here, at the end of the line, literally and figuratively, metaphorically, at the place of an empty womb and dead seed, the place where there is no future, that, to quote Walter Brueggemann, the one who calls the worlds into being now makes a second call. This call is specific. Its object is identifiable in history. The call is addressed to aged Abraham and to barren Sarah. The purpose of the call is to fashion an alternative community in creation gone awry, to embody in human history the power of blessing. It is the hope of God that in this new family, all human history can be brought to the unity and harmony of the one who calls. It is in the place and space of no future, at the end of a genealogical line, that God calls Abraham and Sarah to leave what is familiar and bring about a new future. And so, to quote Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents as did Isaac and Jacob. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Living by faith, as defined by Hebrews 11, is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from the things that are not visible. To come back to Brueggemann, the marvel of biblical faith is that barrenness is the arena of God's life-giving action, the place where we cannot see or even imagine the future, whether it be Sarah's barren womb or Jesus' empty tomb, becomes the very space where God once again hovers over the deep and creates life out of death and light out of darkness. Interestingly, what makes Abraham righteous in Genesis 15 is not his perfect character and tremendous ethic. In fact, if you read the whole story about Abraham and his family, perfect they are not. They kind of put the fun into dysfunctional. They lie about Sarah being his sister. They mistreat and abuse Hagar, the Egyptian servant. The grandsons fight in the womb and outside of it. And the great-grandchildren, let's not forget the great-grandchildren, they sell the spoiled one into slavery. No, they're not a perfect family unit. What reckons Abraham righteous, that in spite of his own actions and his family's, and the evidence all around him, he trusts God for a future he cannot perceive and willingly goes where God sends him. For the ancient Israelites in Babylon, remembering the call of Abraham and Sarah, allowed them to hear God's call for them in their own day. They're able to hear the Lord say to them, "To the exiles who I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For it's in its welfare you will find your welfare." In other words, like Father Abraham and Mother Sarah, be a blessing to the nations around you. As we ponder the future of the church here in Saskatchewan, as we wonder what life will look like post-COVID, may we also open ourselves to hear God's call for us today. Like our mother and father of faith, may we also go where God will show us and be reckoned righteous, not for the deeds we do or the accomplishments we make, but for trusting God for a future we cannot perceive, and allowing our lives and life together to be a blessing to the world around us. Amen.
Showing God's
Let's bow for the benediction. The divine calls for us to move beyond the shallows of our lives into deep relationship. God requires our trust and vulnerability as we reach out to a neighbor, bursting the surface bubbles of our lives and striving for deeper understanding. Go into the week before you, reaching out for a story far beyond your own. In love, amen.
Permission to podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 1151-7309. All rights are reserved.